All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 11. I know we read this last week, but we need to reflect upon Paul is still in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power that is there, his sacrifice, his ministry, how that's all connected, and proving to his audience that his message, of course, is true, but also we notice today that he'll use some things that sometimes the Apostle Paul gets accused of boasting about himself. And it's because people look at what he's trying to do in the wrong way. It's not his attempt. And today we run across some other verses like this. He's trying to say if others are viewing individuals in this manner, then hey, I'm going to give you some ammunition you can say about me and about the message that I bring and about the testimony that I have. It's never really to lift himself up. It's always for the benefit of other individuals as he's trying to prove the work of God. And really, when we live our Christian lives, that's a mentality we need to have is we need to show to the world that the Holy Spirit actually makes a difference in us. And how do we do that? We listen to what he says, and we are faithful to whatever he says. You see, it's never in our strength. And I know sometimes that sounds kind of strange because it feels like we have to take some sort of physical action to actually obey. But so what I mean by listen to the Holy Spirit and obey him, how that is his power, it's because it's based off of God's wisdom. You see, he is the one who gave us the advice to take that step. Okay? He's given us a divine nature after we're saved. He gives us the ability to understand that and walk in his ways. We would never on our own take that step. That's why we can't boast in anything. That's why we can't boast in salvation. He offered us salvation. Yes, we have to make a choice to accept or reject that, but we can't boast in it because, number one, we can't save ourselves. And if it was never offered to us, we couldn't do anything about our salvation. Therefore, God gets the praise in our salvation, and God gets the praise in our daily practical lives of faith because it's his idea, his advice that we are stepping out and doing, okay? So when I give the challenge to you today, understand that is what we mean. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A common theme in the New Testament is that our motivation comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's our motivation. in all things. And we've mentioned this numerous times in the study of this book, and of course other books, as it's scattered throughout the New Testament, as stated. Now, last week, our motivation was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power that showed to us, and that we again one day we will be raised, because we saw an example of that in Jesus Christ. He showed us that and proved to us that he has the power to do that. And we praise God for that, and it gives us strength. And we also see here another reason that the Christian should be motivated to be a good ambassador of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. Our salvation in the first place. The fact that at one time in our life we were at enmity with God. We were considered his enemy. And some of us might be sitting here and thinking, whoa, that's kind of, well, I never did anything to God to deserve to be his enemy. What, I never hated him. Well, when the Bible talks about that, it just means that, you know, you and I were born with a sin nature. We can't have any sort of relationship with God outside of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are the opposite of him. We are his opposition. Therefore, we are his enemy until the reason we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you see, Jesus Christ, God, the Godhead, loved the enemy, us, and he died on the cross for the enemy, the opposition, so that they could have reconciliation one day. And you see, that's a blessed thing, because you and I, we don't have the tendency to reconcile with our enemies, do we? In fact, we would rather separate ourselves from them, cause a big divide, and not have anything to do with our enemies and or individuals maybe we are having a little tension with. We don't want to be around them. You see, that's the opposite of God's way. God's way is to love your enemy. In fact, that is a command given to the believer. We are to love our enemies. Doesn't mean we do everything they do. Doesn't mean we live like the world, but we show them love through walking in the Spirit and sharing the gospel with them and the power of what Christ accomplished. We are an ambassador. We are to give the same message that Jesus gave himself to the world and to us. This was a purpose that Paul had. And so his ministry was to persuade men to be reconciled to God. His motivation to do that was the fact that he himself was reconciled. Our motivation is the same. We were reconciled to God, and therefore that is our motivation in our message to others, is we want them to be reconciled to God. We have to ask ourselves the question, is that what I want? I mean, I can sit up here all day and we can say these sort of statements. They're true statements that, yes, that's my ministry as a believer, but is that what we desire? Is that what we want? Have we become a little bit apathetic in our ministry to others? And I hope that's not the case. If it is the case, then let us focus on what Paul is trying to accomplish here, and let us focus on the work of Jesus Christ and our reconciliation to him. The reason this is important, or should be, I should say, important to us, is the message that we bring to others is one that is very intimate. It's very intimate. It's kind of like, you could say this about anything, your job, church, or relationship with your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend. Do you ever feel there's moments in your life where you're just going through the motions? You're almost numb to the feelings you know you should have, but you're just kind of numb to it. I'm sure all of us have felt that way at some point. And that's very easy to do in the Christian life when we take our focus off of Christ and we stop resting in Him. And we stop living lives of faith, and we start just getting comfortable where we're at in our life. In fact, almost taking advantage of His grace, His blessings, and His mercy. And we don't step out, we don't share the gospel because, you know what? I really don't feel very intimate and close to God anyway. Therefore, I have really no deep desire to go tell others. Because I myself am not intimate with the Father at this time in my life. And so this message of reconciliation can only be motivated or preached with the right heart, if you will, as if you yourself are intimate with the Father. This is true of any work you do for Christ. Works are just works. Good things and good deeds are just good things and good deeds. They might look good to the world, but where is your heart? You see, there's a big difference in the case of the Apostle Paul here and the people he's trying to defend himself against. He had something going on in his heart. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he loved what he was called to do. The Judaizers, the false teachers that were out there, they loved themselves. Their goal was completely different. It was to lift themselves up, build themselves up instead of God. So there is an intimacy in our message. Therefore, for it to be the most effective, we must be in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we can still be saved, share the gospel, and His word does not return void, but the most effective way is for us to be in good fellowship with God as we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim said, gave a good example in Sunday school this morning. You know, I can't remember if he said backdrop or background, but what is our backdrop? You know, what do people see as we're sharing the gospel? What would you do if our president of the United States stood up and was giving a speech, but it wasn't the American flag behind him? It was a flag of another country. You know, what sort of message would that bring to us all? All right. Well, as a Christian, we have this reputation that stands behind us as we are speaking to the world. And I love that example, Jim. Thank you for that this morning. So Paul, because he has this intimate feeling inside for the Lord, he continues on a tactic that he's done before, earlier even in this letter, affirming before God, before the people, the sincerity of his motives. And he's calling on the Corinthians to confirm this by their own experiences with him. Now, how do you guys view me, the Corinthian church? And this is what Paul's saying. How do you view me? What have you witnessed in my ministry? And then take that and compare that to the false teachers that are out there. And hopefully that will enlighten you. This is human nature. It's something we all do. God has given us a brain, the ability to discern. And when we really sit down and we look at individuals, we can tell and discern what's going on in their heart a lot of times. Sometimes we can if we got a big plank stuck in our eye. And we misunderstand their motives, that can happen. But when we are in Jesus Christ, when we're focusing on truth, sometimes it becomes very, very clear. Now, Paul brings this up, and he wants him to look at the external works versus the internal works. And I say eternal works first because what comes on the inside, it comes out from the outside. It flows out. You know, what's going on the inside of the heart? His opponents put a lot of stock in the works of the law, the external works of the law, where Paul's ministry was more on is starting with the internal works of the Spirit inside of the believer. And that's what authenticated his ministry. That's what he was trying to tell them. Now, Paul wasn't concerned simply about his own reputation among the Corinthians. He cared about them, and he cared about the message itself, the message of the gospel. He cared about the name of God and the glory of God. That's what he cared about. And all these things come together in our text today. He needed to be regarded as a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. This is how he wanted individuals to regard him. And it was never for his own personal glory, but it was for the glory of God. Now, he brings himself up because if the Corinthian church could come to the realization that Paul was indeed sincere, that he did have the right, true message, that he truly did care, then they would be able to use that as ammunition. So because it was through his sincerity which brought forth his actions in his works, how he treated other individuals in the church, they could use that as ammunition against those who looked at the external, those external works. So when the Judaizer came to the church of Corinth and they said, Paul, he's not intelligent, which we know he was. He's not intelligent. He uses simple words. He's given you a false message. You have to do these things. They can say, well, hold on. He does do works. He does this, this, and this. And he is intelligent. And they can come back and fight. Now, Paul, he is not trying to set some sort of standard here of that's how we should be acting all the time. This is a specific incident that he's trying to battle, and he can say, hey, right now you can use this as proof that my message is true. You know, that had been hard for him to do, hard for him to say, because a sincere believer never wants the focus to be on them. They don't. But he's saying, you know what? This has to be done. And one reason it has to be done, and this is where it's a little, just a touch different between you and I and Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. We aren't. We're both ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We both have the same message. But you see, this was at the establishment of the church. And remember, one of the reasons the apostles had the ability to do miracles was to prove their message was true, so that people would look at them, not them and put exalting them up, but their message was to be exalted because it was pointing to Jesus Christ. Well, it's the same thing here. Although we don't see a miracle being worked here, what we see here is just an attitude of sincerity that Paul wants them to notice in him. Hey, you know, he's honest. He's like, I know I'm sincere before God. You know, one of the reasons he picked Timothy was because of his sincerity. This was a big deal to Paul. Okay, but it was used as proof. So for the Apostle Paul to bring this up, it's not outside of any boundary that God would place on how people should have viewed the apostles. They're trying to establish the church and get things going. So we must understand that too. There's just a touch different, a little bit of difference there, you know, we should think about. To affirm his sincerity, Paul would also, he was an individual who was willing to be thought of as the fool, which is an amazing thing, an amazing trait. We think of this as in a physical way, in Paul's example. Who but one out of his mind would show such disregard for himself to go back into a city where he was tortured and punished, but still go back again and share the same message? You know, to the outside world, that'd be a foolish thing. That's an example of a physical way that Paul would make himself look foolish. But you see, he was devoted to God with little regard for himself. And that's who Paul was. Yet the Corinthians also knew well the straightforward side of Paul, the teacher. A loving father, he was their mentor. He knew he'd correct him. He was bold, but yet sincere. And it reminds us of the selflessness of him. Why was his ministry, why was it selflessness? I'm trying not to say selfishness, by the way. Selfishness. Why was it that way? Because that's how Christ's ministry was. And he wanted to mirror that. And you and I should do the same thing. In our day-to-day life, you know, don't fool yourself today and think because you're sitting in a pew that you're not in the ministry. Every Christian is in the ministry. And we all have the same commands, and we have the same things we need to do. We're all in this together. We are the body of Christ. We're a team. Okay? And we must realize that we can't be selfish. We can't be that way. We have to be an individual that doesn't care really what the world thinks. We're going to preach the truth, and we're going to be sincere in our message. And I'm not worried about lifting myself up, trying to be better than anybody else. I'm not going to be that way. Okay, we need to have that same mentality. Why? Because that's how Paul was. The difference between us and Christ is that he humbled himself, but it was to point to himself. So he humbled himself to save us, of course, came in the form of man to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for us. He is to be lifted up and exalted. You and I are not. But we use the example of his sacrifice in his life and the cross, and we try to live that way. That way, for to point to him. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we are to love our neighbor as ourself. It's a commandment given to us by Jesus Christ. So we know Paul lived that way because Christ lived that way. But he also understood the gravity of the situation. If Christ died for all people, wanted all people reconciled onto himself, then we need to get this message to a couple people? No, we need to get this message to all people. We need to get this out. And the more that are sincere, the more that are willing to step out in faith and share the gospel, the more we should do that. So the Lord, he died for all. I'm going to take a second here. I don't have the verse written down. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is who Christ died for, the world. And I'm going to take just a moment and lick your fingers. We're going to actually turn to these passages because I want to get this through to all of us. Keep your finger here, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, 5 through 6. A lot of truths in these verses, but we have a couple of things here that point back to our text today. It says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for," what's it say? For how many? Oh, I thought it said some. Nope, you're right. It said all. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay? How many people did Christ die for? All people. Not just a select few. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. You can use this as a motivation. That means every person who's walking around us, we can share the gospel with them freely and openly. We have a message we can give to them, and we can give it in a surety that we are to be giving it to them because God wants them to hear it. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. We're focusing on the work of Christ here. For, this is a purpose, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So after Christ dies, he's buried and he rises again, we now know he is exalted today at the right hand of God. He receives glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. Every person he tasted death for. And by faith, Paul was identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And so we think of that he died for all people. This is what Paul is using here. Now let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. So if we know that Jesus Christ died for all mankind, our message is for everybody. Which means everybody is looking at us, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter the color of their skin, their sex, it doesn't matter. They're looking at us. And so we need to have a reputation. We need to live properly because every person has the offer of salvation available to them. And as Jim stated, we want to have a good background, right? 6 verses 3 through 4 in Romans says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life because of his finished work and the fact that once we are saved, we're identified with him. We are a picture of him. We're an example of him. You know, just like we are to have this deep desire to have a ministry like he had, to point to him, the same thing is true here. We are to walk, or connects to this here, we're to walk in newness of life. We're identified with him as death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians, let's turn there. Galatians 2:20. Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you recognize that God loves you. You see, the proof of his love is in his finished work on the cross, right? But you see, when we verbally state, when we understand in our mind that this was done by love, and you know what? He still loves me. He didn't just love me, do that, and then because I fail once in a while and I still sin even though he paid for my sins and I still act a fool sometimes. God doesn't sit up there in some form of bitterness. That's what you and I would do. You and I, if I did something for somebody and then they acted a fool with maybe some way I helped them, whether it's a material possession or money or whatever, I help them and they act a fool with it, I'd get bitter. Just being honest. I shouldn't, but that's like a first reaction sometimes. Okay? That's not our God. He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He understands us. He understands what we went through, yet he still went to the cross. Now, it grieves him that people reject his message. It grieves him when we sin, but there's a big difference between grief and bitterness. They're not even close, okay? Paul says here in the book of Galatians, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's talking about his practical faith walk here. He's making that connection with what Christ did, our identification with Christ, how we are to live this out. And he loved me. I'm going to use that as a motivation. You see, it was Christ's love that sent him to the cross, and it's Paul's love that makes him want to share that message. Do we have a love for the world? Do we have love for, it's easy to say, oh, I love my kids or I love my parents and I want what's best for them. But you see, we are to love everybody. It doesn't even matter who they are, what sin they might have, whether it's secret or open. We are to love them. And how is the best way to love? Don't say tolerance. That's what the world would say today. That is not the best way to love. We are not tolerant of sin. We love through obedience to God. We love by doing the Father's will. You see, that's what Jesus did. That's how he showed love. He did the will of the Father, no matter how crazy it seemed to everybody else. Paul, he was showing love the way within the will of the Father. And that is how we are supposed to do. That's how we show love. We do the will of the Father. And I know it's hard sometimes. But that is how we're supposed to love. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And Paul here is a perfect example of this. He's laying down his life for the Corinthians. They were brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's laying it down for them. Now, there's the other side of the coin. Christ laid down his life for all mankind. We're to do the same. Now, you're going to notice some scripture in the New Testament when it talks about giving up of ourselves and loving the brethren. There is a separation that takes place, and we're to show love to the brethren first. But also, we don't ignore the world. But you see, there's a reason for that. It's not because favorites. That's not the reason. And sometimes you might feel that way. Well, why do you have to treat brothers and sisters in Christ better than the world? Because brothers and sisters in Christ need encouragement and motivation so they better deal with the world and whom you love. You see, we need each other to encourage one another and build each other up. That's why we are to focus on the body first. When you're on an airplane and the oxygen mass drops, you're supposed to put it on yourself first. Why? So you can help other people. That's the mentality here. That's not selfish. In your heart, it can be selfish for some, right? You know, some put it on and sit there. They don't worry about helping the person who's struggling, okay? But again, that's a Judaizer. Okay, it's not the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he put the mask on for the purpose of helping. The Judaizer would put the mask on and say, "Look at me, I was so smart I was able to put this on." Well, they're all dying around him and they won't care. You know. Paul, he brings this up, this motivation, the love of Christ, with the fact of how we should be living. And it's all for this purpose of making sure the message of reconciliation is clear and concise and it's understood to the people who are hearing the message and looking at us. There has to be a personal application to the things that God has done. You know, when we teach doctrine at this church, our teachings, and sometimes there's uncomfortable things we talk about and things that people might debate in Christendom today. But the fact is we bring these things up because doctrine is the basis. We need to know doctrine so we know how to live our lives. You can go to plenty of churches today, when the pastor gets up there, this is closed. And they're just up there talking, giving you a motivational speech of how you should live better, how you can be a better person. How? You cannot without the truths that are found in the Word of God. How can you have hope of a future if you don't understand your future? How can you live a victorious life if you don't know one day that you're going to be with the Lord? That you're not assured of your salvation? If you think today you're going through the tribulation, is that something to look forward to? Well, praise God, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're going to be caught up in the air before the tribulation. But you see, if you don't know that, how can you even have a hope of a future? You're going to be focused on the Antichrist instead of the Christ. Another good thing, Brother Jim says. Okay? We are to focus on Christ. There is now no condemnation. We don't face the wrath of God, and we never will, once we trust Jesus Christ. But don't be fooled. If you're sitting here today and you're rejecting Jesus Christ, you will face the wrath of God. I don't want to see that, and neither do you. And you know what? Neither does God. And that's why he offers salvation to all mankind, no matter what they've done or who they are. And we should praise God for that. He is not a respecter of persons. We are. He is not. And we need to be more like him. Skip ahead to verse 20, and it says, back in 2 Corinthians, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." This is his message. We're all believers, we are ambassadors. He wants us to understand this. And he brings up our motivation. As we've stated many times today, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Not ourselves, but in him. In him. We are covered in his righteousness because of his finished work. The cross proved the love of God and of Christ. The Savior was sinless. He had no sin. He was without sin, and in him was no sin. Quoting some other verses. He took on himself the sin of the world and became our sin offering. That's what these verses mean. That's what's meant by him being made sin for us. You see, Jesus cannot become sin. He's perfect. He's holy. And he's a being, an individual. Sin is not that. It's not the same type of object. He paid the penalty for sin as a sin offering. And I bring that up in today's message again because, again, here's a misunderstanding of the Word of God, and these are things we should understand. Have you ever read this verse and just kind of, how does one become sin? Maybe not. But there are churches that preach he did become sin. And they take it to the point where Christ took on a sin nature. A sin nature on the cross of Calvary. No. On the cross, an innocent individual had to die, not one with a sin nature. I won't get off on a tangent there, but I will quote from the book, The Perfect Sacrifice, in regards to this verse, so we have a better understanding. It says, "The Old Testament type showed that the things sacrificed were well-pleasing to the Lord. The sins of the people were laid upon them in the sense that the innocent thing was dying on behalf of those that committed the sin. The animal was not becoming sin itself, nor was it imputed as sin on his account like Adam. There is a big difference. Jesus had, through his own commission, or through legal imputation, any sin put to his account as mankind had experienced. This uniquely qualified him to be the only acceptable Savior of mankind." The phrase, "made him to be sin for us," then should mean made to be a sin offering for us on our behalf. This stays in the context and fits with the whole of Scripture. There are tons of little things that can distort the message of reconciliation. In the context of our scripture today, you have the Judaizers adding works to salvation, adding the law back in, some of what they picked chose for themselves so that they weren't persecuted by the Jews that day. They would distort that. You see, if you add works to the message of salvation, you've screwed with the message of reconciliation, right? You've messed it up. You've distorted it. It is no longer a message of reconciliation at all. It's just not. Just as a spotted lamb on the cross of Calvary is not a message of reconciliation. Because the end result is not that, they have a misunderstanding of what Christ did for us. So what we can learn today from this message, and we look at Paul, his example, what he's trying to accomplish here. Since the message of reconciliation is so important, we are to live a holy, intimate life with our Savior. And when we do that, and we then share the message of reconciliation, it becomes effective and it becomes powerful, and we have become good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. When we mess with the message, we're not good ambassadors. If I tell, it's been quite a few weeks ago now, but we were driving behind Tim and Heidi on Baker Road, and they were pulling in into their house, and we were supposed to go over there later, and we were going to play a little joke. This was on Christmas Eve, actually. It's Christmas Eve. We're coming back from Uncle Ollie's, visiting him, and we're pulling in, and I slowed down the car, and I told Ethan to jump out, because it was stopped, okay, but I got down really slow, and we told them, I'll kind of slow down here, and they get in the thing, and then you get out of the car, and you run through their yard and run up to their car, and then we'll just go around to our house and tell them something like, I can't remember exactly, but it's like, man, you guys drive fast, or something like that. I could barely keep up, or it was something like that. So he was all by himself, no car around, right? We were gone. It's just Ethan, sitting there in the yard, and we did that. Now, if he would have messed up the joke, it wouldn't have been funny, right? So when we give a message, we want them to give the right message, and the gospel isn't funny, right? But don't we want to proclaim what God wants us to proclaim? Because if we give a message personally to somebody else, we want them to say what we actually said. Because we said what we said for a reason. We don't want it to be twisted all around. You see, that's what God wants. And the Apostle Paul understands this through the inspiration of the Spirit. And so this message of reconciliation is the message you all have today, and I have. And it is through the love of God. He wants to be reconciled to us. And if you're saved today, you're already reconciled, and He still loves you, even though we mess up sometimes. Still loves us. And therefore, that's another good message to give, that His love is undying. He is always faithful, even when we're not. Doesn't mean we take advantage of grace. Doesn't mean we go out and sin because we know that grieves Him. But friends, we have a message today that's important. Let's not only share it, but let's live it out in our daily lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the message of reconciliation and that You offer it to all mankind. And therefore, we must walk holy in front of all mankind. Every situation, we shouldn't act one way at church, one way at work, one way at home. We should always act the same way. And Lord, I fail in that area. Forgive me for that. But help us, Lord, to do that and reflect upon that. And Lord, as we go through this week, may we have the courage to share this message. Give us the strength and the wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.